At the end of last week's service, as is our custom, Charles and I processed to the back of the church as we sang the last verse of Come Down, O Love Divine. So I stood there at the back, facing backwards into the church. Out of the corner of my eye, I noticed a mother excitedly pointing out a word to her young daughter in the hymn book. And she beamed as we sang the last two lines. For none can guess its grace till they become the place wherein the Holy Spirit finds a dwelling. Little Grace had found her name in print, and she was clearly delighted. Grace, of course, being far more than her name, she had found God's gift to all of us, His grace. A gift so easily overlooked and misunderstood. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously coined the term cheap grace, a warning that grace doesn't simply mean we are free to live however we want, because at the end, God will always forgive us. Because that diminishes grace to a mere afterthought. No, grace is at the start, before all things. John said, look, see, take notice, everyone. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not a helpless victim at the end of his life, but a powerful promise at the beginning, before Jesus' ministry began. Grace always stands at the beginning, undeserved and surprising. Now, I'm sure there isn't a single person here this morning who has not either been perplexed, bemused, or simply fed up with some of the media commentary on recent announcements by the royal family. Of course, all such coverage has its place and it sells well, but too often commentary transgresses into the realm of expectations and entitlement. Assumptions are made about who is entitled to what should or should not happen, and how everybody is expected to behave. And whenever we think about that, whether we like it or not, a mirror is being held up to us if we are willing to acknowledge it. Because are we not the same? How easy is it for us to feel entitled to this or that home, job, inheritance, treatment, or title? How quickly do we place our own expectations on our children, our spouses, and our colleagues, because somehow we know best just how they should behave? And why? Just so life is good for us, and their behavior reflects well on us? How very different grace is. The Lamb of God taking away our sin, our woundedness, our unrealistic expectations and assumptions, cutting through the illusion of our entitlement. Because God's grace is given generously, abundantly. It gives us what we have not worked for. It lavishes on us God's favor before we deserve anything. Who we are does not matter. Where we were born does not matter. We are welcome. Later on, in just a little while, this morning, we will be baptizing Albert Michael Francis Moore into that same grace. Because baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, the grace to become and live as children of God, to join in this great and vast family of faith in the church here at St. Peter's and far beyond. And at baptism, what happens but that we fall into grace? It is not our effort or our thinking or our good behavior which qualifies us for baptism. No, it is God's grace alone. He sees and names us. Listen to the imagery of the prophet Isaiah. While we were still in our mother's womb, he has called us by name, given us identity and purpose. We are not random beings, but chosen by God to live for his praise and glory. And then as we grow up, we come face to face with grace. We wrestle with grace. We might even reject it. Sometimes grace makes us uncomfortable because it is free and undeserved. We cannot earn or explain it. But look at how John the Baptist and then Andrew and Peter reacted when they encountered Jesus. They found grace and it transformed them. The collect for today makes it our prayer. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace. And then having fallen into grace, having come face to face with it, we are called to follow in the way of grace. Not reverting back to the old ways of entitlement, expectation, and effort, but learning to receive and then live out of that same grace. We cannot do this by ourselves. We need to learn together. And we need the example of those who have gone before us. While I was based at Chelmsford Cathedral, I was a complete novice in all things liturgical. And so I asked lots of questions, apparently some profound, others just plain ignorant. My long-suffering supervisor, the Dean, Nicholas Henshaw, would give me a historic synopsis of liturgical development before eventually arriving at present-day practice, which invariably mentioned Bishop Michael Perrin in some way or other, who has contributed so much to the recent development of liturgy. And although I never met him myself, I am indirectly indebted to him through anecdotes and reading his books. It is easy to tell, even from a distance, that he was a man full of grace and able to offer grace in return, even in the most difficult of circumstances. I have also been reliably informed that he had quite firm views about baptism. He would say, "You don't say, 'I was baptized when I was a baby,' but you say, 'I am baptized.' It's a dynamic state and not just a moment in time. Being baptized is a way of life." It is his grandson we are baptizing later today, named after him, into this way of life, into this life of grace. And so, the story of God's unending and amazing grace to people everywhere and through the ages continues, transforming the poverty of our nature and making us whole. Amen.